Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of the Revelation, the very last book of your Bible, the book of the Revelation. I have been asked on a number of occasions over the last several years when I would begin a preaching series out of the book of the Revelation. And I must confess to you, even though I've taught the book on a couple of occasions, I've never preached through the book. And the last time I taught the book was in Sunday school class here at our church. And it took about 6 years to get through it. Hey, you know, don't knock it, man. I know a preacher down south in Southern California preached through the book of Romans. And there was a family in that church. When he started preaching through the book of Romans, they had a child. That child grew up, graduated from high school, went to college, got married, had their first child by the time he got finished with the book of Romans. We may be here a while, but not today, huh? We may be here a while. It may take us a while to get through the book of the Revelation, but it's going to be an exciting study. It's going to be a great study, and I pray that you will not only be here for it, but you will invite others to come and be here with you. Because you see, there's a great interest, not only in the church, but outside the church. There's a great interest in the book of the Revelation because there's a great interest in the future. People want to know what's going to happen, not only to them, to their families, to the nation, but also to the world. And not only are they concerned about those kinds of things, they want to know what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, the order of things, and so on and so forth. Well, the book of the Revelation is about the eschaton. The eschaton is about the end times. It is about the finalization of human history. It's about the end of the world. The word eschaton is the Greek word from which we get eschatology, the study of the end times. And so that's what the book of the Revelation is about. It details things that are in heaven and on earth and in hell. It talks about angels and demons, about mysterious beasts, about strange events, spectacular events. The book of the Revelation talks about war in heaven, Armageddon here on the earth. It talks about the judgments of God as those judgments are revealed through the seals and through the vials and through the bowls. The Revelation contains the rise and the fall of the great empires of the end age, the rise and the fall of the Antichrist, of the false prophet, of the beast. The book of the Revelation talks about the destruction of the heaven and the earth, of death and of hell, and of the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, as a teenager, back in the 70s, and then after I went on into college, there was a great interest in the book of the Revelation back in the 60s and in the 70s. Some of you may remember that period of time. Books such as Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, Billy Graham's books on approaching hoofbeats and the coming war. There was a great interest in what the book of the Revelation had to say about the times that we were living in. Wars were escalating in the Middle East. There was increasing conflict between Israel and Syria and Jordan and Egypt and other nations of the Arab world. There was the Seven Days War. There were great conflicts that were going on, and everybody was interested on how those things were going to play out and if they had anything to do with the ushering in of the end times. We were all concerned about that. As a teenager, I was concerned about that. In the church, I asked our pastor if he would come into the youth department on Sunday nights and teach us the book of the Revelation. What did the book of the Revelation have to say? And he told me, he said, "I'd like to, but I can't." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I don't understand it myself." And that was disheartening. That was discouraging. Because, you know, back in those days, I thought preachers were supposed to know the Bible. And I thought preachers were supposed to know everything that the Bible had to say about the events of God and the events of His kingdom and the events of man in the world that He lived in. And so I was devastated when my pastor said that he didn't understand the book of the Revelation. So I determined at that time, when I was just a young guy, when I was about 16 years old, I determined at that time that I would make it a point to study the book of the Revelation, and not only the book of the Revelation, but also the book of Daniel, and things that Jesus had to say in Matthew and in Mark, and what Paul had to say in Thessalonians and other books regarding the end times, because I wanted to have an answer. I wanted to have an answer for anyone who might come up to me and say, what does this have to say about God's plan for the ages? I wanted to be able to give them an answer. And so, for over 35 years in my public ministry, and for over 40 years in my academic life, I have studied the book of the Revelation to try to grasp its meaning, to get a hold of it so that I could understand it, and I could teach others to understand it. So, with that in mind, we're going to approach this very mysterious book, this very interesting book, this very revealing book. The book of the Revelation is about the future. The book of the Revelation, it's about the past. It's about the Christian church and the apostate church. And it's about nations and peoples who don't have any regard at all for the Christian church. It's about you, it's about me. It's about the age that we live in, and it's about the ages that are yet to come. The book of the Revelation is about mysterious wonders that will be worked in heaven and on earth. It's about powers of heaven and hell. It's about God, it's about Satan. It's about the armies of the earth destroying one another. It's about millions of people dying. It's about plagues that will be unleashed upon the earth. It's about signs and wonders that will be seen in the heavens. It's about conflict. It's about horrible, horrible events. It's about tribulation. It's about destruction. But more than anything else, the book of the Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And I want to underscore that very fact with you this morning as we begin this study. And I pray that you will study this book with me again. Now, I know that we have our daily Bible readings that are printed for you in the bulletin and out there on the foyer tables. But as we go through the book of the Revelation, I want you to read it again and again and again. Take the Bible that you're comfortable with, whether it's a King James Bible, New King James Bible, American Standard, New International Version, New American Standard, whatever. Yes, even the Living Bible. Take it and read it again and again and again so that you can become familiar with it. And don't only read it out of the text that you're familiar with. Read it out of one of the other versions that you may not be that familiar with so that you'll have a more rounded, more complete understanding of the flow and the feel and the fullness of the book of the Revelation, because we're going to study it again through the next, God only knows how many Sundays, we're going to be coming back to this book. So I want you to turn in the book of the Revelation to chapter 1, verse 1. Now that's going to be about as far as we're going to get this morning, just the first verse. In the first part of the first verse, look at it with me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first part of the first verse gives us not only the title of the book, but it also gives us the focus of the book. Now I know that all of us are interested in future events. I know all of us are interested in how the thing in the Middle East is going to work out. I know we're all interested on what place the United States is going to have in the end times. We're all interested in how China is going to factor in and Russia is going to factor in. We're all interested in who the Antichrist is, where he's going to come from, and how he's going to rise to power. We're interested in the tribulation. Listen, we're interested in all of these kinds of things. But again, the focus of the book, while it may contain information on all of these subjects, the focus of the book is Jesus Christ. Here we have a glimpse. Here we have an unveiling, if you will, of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We are familiar with who He was in the flesh. We've read the Gospels and we understand that Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary in a town called Bethlehem, was raised by his earthly father Joseph and by Mary, had 12 disciples. He was a wonderful teacher. He had power that was able to raise the dead and heal the sick and so on and so forth, died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended to the Father in heaven. And that's about all we know with regard to Jesus Christ, if you stick with the Gospels and the letters or the epistles. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, now we have an understand. We have a vision of Jesus Christ in glory. We have a vision of Jesus Christ, not the suffering servant on earth, but the resurrected and reigning Lord of all heaven and all of earth. And so if you want to know who Jesus is and what Jesus is about today, read the book of the Revelation. Because it shows us, it tells us, it reveals for us who this Jesus is and what Jesus is really all about in this age and in the age which is yet to come. Now again, look, this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the apocalypse. It is the unveiling. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Apocalypsis Iesu Christou. Those are the words that are used. The Apocalypsis Iesu Christou. The unveiling of Jesus the Christ. Now we need to understand something about this unveiling. We're going to get, not only are we going to get fairly extensive in the study here, but we're going to become a little bit detailed and in depth. And I don't want you to be afraid of that. And I want you to understand something. And I know sometimes people have the wrong idea about me spouting off Greek words and Hebrew words. Listen, I've studied the original languages of the Bible, and they're pretty much second nature with me. And I apologize if it comes across as being a tad bit arrogant or whatever. That's not the intent of at all. Oftentimes when I mention a Greek word or a Hebrew word, it's so that you can understand what's being said in the Bible, what's being taught. Because I know, and some of you know, that when we translate the Bible from the original languages into the English, you lose some of the translation unless it's brought out through other means. And so my only intent is not to show off that I know Greek or Hebrew, which I do know because I've studied it for years and years and years and years and years, but to help you understand what the Scripture is teaching. And here's one of those times when I need to share with you something about the Greek text. Apocalypsis Iesu Christou is in a genitive form in the text, in the Greek text. There are two genitive forms in the Greek text. The first one is objective genitive, and the second is the subjective genitive. This is in the objective genitive. What do I mean by that? If it were the subjective genitive, it would be translated the revelation by Jesus Christ. And this is how many of us approach the book of the Revelation, and we approach it incorrectly. Many of us approach the text thinking that Jesus Christ, the whole purpose of the book, is Jesus revealing to us the future. This is the revelation by Jesus Christ. He's revealing to us the events of the future. He's revealing to us God's plan for the ages. He's revealing to us the major players in the end times. He's revealing to us the rise and the fall of all of those things that will take place when the end comes, the revelation by Jesus Christ. And I submit to you again that this is an incorrect interpretation of the text, because it is not in the subjective genitive, it is in the objective genitive, and it should be translated the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? The focus is not on what Jesus reveals, the focus is on Jesus being revealed. It's not the revelation by Jesus Christ, the future events. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The whole book is about Jesus. The whole book, while it contains events of the future, catastrophes and victories and slaughter and maiming and all kinds of horrible things, the focus of the book is on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Now, oftentimes, we get confused with the symbols, we get confused with the numbers and all of the intricacies of the book, and it becomes confusing, and we misinterpret and we misunderstand because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Everything in the book refers back to who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. The Armageddon has no meaning without Jesus. The rise of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet have no meaning apart from Jesus. The tribulation has no meaning apart from Jesus. The letters to the seven churches have no meaning apart from Jesus. Everything refers back to Jesus. Why? Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's understand that at the very get-go. Our whole focus in this study, while we may entertain these ideas of other things that the Bible talks about, the focus is going to be on how they relate to Jesus Christ. The title of the book, again, focuses on Jesus. And since the revelation is about Jesus, and since it reveals or it unveils Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His power, in all of His wisdom, then everything in the book factors into who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in heaven while you and I are here in the earth. Now, we've just concluded the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. We call it Christmas. And in that celebration, our attention was focused upon the Son of God as He was clothed in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary there in a manger in Bethlehem. Our focus was on Him growing up as a man in wisdom and in knowledge and favor with God and with His fellow man, how He suffered the limitations of the human flesh, how He suffered under the burden of sin, how He went to the cross bearing your sin and my sin on that cross. But when you think of Jesus in that context, you have to see Jesus as the Son of God, the divine Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, limited because He was clothed in human flesh. All of His divinity and all of His glory and all of His majesty was veiled because He was confined to a human body. Only on occasion did people see this glory and this wonder and this majesty of the living Son of God. When He raised the dead, Lazarus. When He fed the 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another. When He walked on the troubled sea. When He was transfigured before His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. When He bore our sin to the cross, when He rose from the grave 3 days after. In these instances, we caught just a glimpse, only momentarily, of the glory and the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of the Son of God. But now we come to the book of the Revelation. And here we have the unveiling. Here we have the curtains drawn back. And here we see Jesus, the glorious, resurrected, ascended Son of God, standing at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high. What is He doing? God the Father has given Him all authority and all power to work out God's will and God's plan until that plan comes to its final end. That's what He's doing. He's working out this plan. He is in control of everything. Make no mistake about it, my friend. Even though the nations may fight and wars may ensue and people may continue to hate one another and there may be people who are disadvantaged and people who are harmed and hurt in this life, Jesus is still in control of His creation. Satan may be the Lord of the earth, but Jesus owns it. And Jesus controls all that takes place. Satan has to go to Jesus to get permission to do what Satan does. Jesus is not happy about it. Jesus is not happy about the decisions you make that destroy your life, that compromise your faith, that allow bad habits to come into your life to ruin you. Jesus is not happy about the decisions you make to destroy your marriage, to ruin your family. He's not happy about the decisions you make to ruin your reputation. But even though you have a free will to make such decisions, you need to ultimately understand that our Lord is in control of all things. And no one, not even Satan himself, can take that authority and that control away from Him. His majesty was hidden in the human flesh. But now, because of this book, we can see the resurrected and the glorified Jesus Christ working in power and in wonder the plan and the purposes of God. In this book, we're going to see the anger and the judgment of Christ. There have been people who've said to me, you know, we must, you know, the Christianity must serve two gods, because, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a very angry God. You know, He marches the children of Israel off to war, and they slaughter people, countless people, they destroy nations, and, you know, it seems like God is always angry in the Old Testament. He pronounces a curse upon this group, and plagues and judgment upon this group. You know, it seems like God is a really angry God in the Old Testament, and yet you come to the New Testament and you don't find an angry God. Well, an individual who believes that hasn't read the book of the Revelation. Because in the book of the Revelation, you see an angry God. Angry over sin. Angry over man's insolence toward God. Anger over man's ignorance and man's willingness to throw off knowledge and understanding with regard to God. God is going to punish. And in the book of the Revelation, you'll see that punishment of God as it's played out in the end times. But we're also going to see our Lord's love and compassion. Because even through the horrible and the tragic days of the end, there will be people who will come to faith in Christ and be gloriously saved. We're going to see His wisdom and His knowledge. We're going to see the Lord God in all of His power and all of His glory through the book of the Revelation. In this book, we will take note of God's working His plan in our age today and His plan in the age that is yet to come. And all of it will help to underscore the fact that He is in control of all things. Now I want you to go back to verse 1. Notice again in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. God gave Him. God gave Him this authority. God gave Him this power. God gave Him this majesty. God gave Him the right to maintain control over all of creation during this age and the age which is to come. Why? The Bible is very clear on the fact, my friend. If you've not taken account of it now, do so. The Bible is very clear that God rewards faithful obedience. You see it very clearly in the Old Testament. You'll see it again in the New Testament. When God calls His people to obey, and God's people obey faithfully, God will always reward them. And here you have a shining example that God is giving a reward to His Son for faithful obedience. In what? Take your Bible and let's go back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, the verses we read at the very beginning of the service. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Notice very carefully what Paul wrote here. Take into account what Paul has said. Let this mind be in you. In other words, you imitate. You imitate the things that I'm talking to you about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as Christ Jesus was, this is what you're to be. This is what I'm to be. As He thought, I'm supposed to think. As He did, I'm supposed to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. See that? The Son of God, in His limited flesh, in His earthly life, learned obedience to the Father. If faithful obedience was important enough for Jesus Christ to demonstrate, it's important enough for you and me to demonstrate. Amen? God looks for obedience. Oftentimes, there are people who will come to me whining, preacher, you know, God has given me a raw deal. I get the short end of the stick. I don't know why God blesses some and doesn't bless me, yada, yada, blah, 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 on down low. Then one of the questions I always want to ask is, how obedient are you to the Lord? How faithful are you in doing what God wants you to do? Do you know God's will for your life? Are you walking in purpose? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord? Are you fulfilling daily what it is the Lord saved you to fulfill? God rewards obedience. And if you're not obedient, and if you're not faithful in your obedience to the Lord God, then don't cry and don't whine that you're getting the short end of the stick. God rewards faithful obedience. Amen. Say it with me. God rewards faithful obedience. Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed. What was the demonstration of His obedience? In everything that Jesus said, in everything that Jesus did, He was obedient to the Father, even, Paul says, to the death on the cross. Does obedience have a price, Bob? Absolutely has a price. It cost Jesus His life. What's it going to cost you? Nothing less than your life. Obedience has its price. It cost Jesus His life on the cross. It may not take you to a cross, but it means that you're willing to give up your life for Jesus Christ, who gave up His life for you. And yet, in that obedience, you lose nothing. You lose nothing. Why? Because God rewards faithful obedience. Notice what Paul says. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted Him. God has lifted Him up. Man has put Him down. Man destroyed His life. Man put Him under the feet. But God raised Him up out of the grave. Hallelujah. God gave Him life. God gave Him glory. God gave Him power. God has exalted Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has given Him a name. A name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you take those last two verses. God has exalted Him, given Him a name, that every name, at His name every knee will bow and confess that He is Lord. Those two verses are being played out in the book of the Revelation. Here you see how God is going to accomplish what Paul has just said about the exalted Christ. Through the working of the book of the Revelation, you're going to see the nations bow before the Christ. You're going to hear the tongues confess that He is Lord. You're going to see that He is highly exalted above all the nations, even the nation that crucified Him, even the nation that condemned Him. He will be exalted as Lord. You're going to see through the book of the Revelation how God has fulfilled what Paul has revealed to us in Philippians chapter 2. God is going to bring all of creation under His authority. Now that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be willing to submit. As a matter of fact, the book of the Revelation will show us that the vast majorities of the peoples of the earth will resist the authority of Jesus Christ, and they will suffer for it. But whether man resists or submits does not take away the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Does not take away the fact that God has exalted Him as the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. Now, let's go back to what verse 1 has to say in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. The things which must shortly take place. The word is entaki. Entaki, shortly. Now, when we read that verse, immediately, we want to say when. But the thrust of the word shortly is not within reference to a time frame. The word shortly means two things, and they're equally strong in their in the interpretation of the word. Number one, imminent. And the word imminent simply means it could happen at any time. So when John finished writing this book, when the revelation that God gave to Christ, who in turn gave to John, who in turn gave to the churches, when John completed the writing of the book or somewhere around AD 97, every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled for the return of Christ had been fulfilled. So since AD 97, you and I have been living on borrowed time. Since AD 97, Jesus could have returned at any moment. As a matter of fact, my friend, He can return at any moment, even today. He can return this very hour. He can return before day's end. He can return before the week is out. Everything that needs to happen, everything that needs to take place for Jesus to come back again has already taken place. We're just waiting for Him to come. Amen? We're just waiting for Him to return. Imminence. We live in the expectation of Christ's return today. But the word entaki also means in rapid succession. Which means whenever these events in the book of the Revelation start happening, they're going to happen one right after the other. Boom, boom, boom. No pause, no break. The events are going to transpire even to the point that the entire book of the Revelation will be completed in about 7 years. So all of the events that you see here, the mobilization of armies, the destructions of millions of people, all of the plagues that will be poured out upon the earth, the rise and the fall of the Antichrist beast and false prophet, the reign of the Antichrist over all the earth, the ushering in of the kingdom of God, all of these things will take place in about 7 years. Rapid succession. In taki. It can happen at any time. And once it starts, there ain't no stopping it. It will continue on until it's finished. In about 7 years. That begs the question, since it's imminent, since these things will take place imminently, shortly, even maybe today, I ask you the question, are you ready? Are you ready for it? If Jesus should come this very moment, if Jesus should come before this sermon is over, if Jesus should come before you finish your meal this afternoon, if Jesus should come before you lay your head down on your pillow tonight and go to sleep, if Jesus should come before you wake up in the morning to go to work or to go to school or to do whatever you have to do, are you ready for Him to come? When He comes with the clouds of in the clouds of glory with a whole host of heaven, will you be ready to meet Him? Will you be ready to go into that kingdom that He has prepared for those who follow after Him? I dare say that everyone in this room is ready. I know that there are some of you here today, you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not serving the Lord. You're not in fellowship with Him. You've never invited Him into your life. You've never received Him as the Christ of your life. So if He should come today, you'd be left behind. If He should come this very hour, you wouldn't go with Him and with others who have put their faith in Him. Understand, my friend, that we have been living for the last 2,000 years, we have been living on the very cusp of His return, on the very edge of His return. It could happen any moment. Are you ready? If not, you need to get ready. Because everything that the book of the Revelation has outlined for us that describes what's going to be happening on the earth after Jesus comes again, you don't want to go through it. You don't want to be a part of it. You will not want to see it with your eyes. You will not want to touch it with your hands. It is so horrible. It is so frightening. It is so earth-shattering. My friend, make sure that your soul is safe and secure in the hands of Jesus Christ before it is too late. But even in talking about all of these things, I have to come back to the place where I instruct us, I emphasize to us again that this book is not about His return. And this book is not about all of the destructive things that are going to happen in the earth. And this book is not about all of these players that are going to factor into the end time. The book is about Jesus. The book is about the risen and the glorified and the ruling and the reigning Lord of Lords. These events are going to happen soon. When? I don't know. I can't tell you the hour. I can't tell you the day. I wish I knew. But you know what? Even Jesus told His disciples He didn't know. And I find that kind of interesting, don't you? His disciples came to us and said, Lord, tell us when the end will come. And Jesus said, I don't know. I can't tell you. Only the Father in heaven knows the day and the hour. And you know why that's so interesting to me? Because I've got some books in my library. I've got one book in my library, and the title of the book is 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And I've got about four or five books like that. Different titles. Individuals, men, scholars, supposedly, setting a time, setting a date when Jesus is going to come again. And the reason why I'm so fascinated by that is Jesus Himself doesn't even know. How do they know? Do I know when Jesus is coming again? No, I don't. I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. But I do know it's soon. I do know that we are in the last days. I do know that the time for His return is imminent. It's coming. I have a conviction in my own heart that it may even be in my generation. I can't say that with all certainty. But I do know, my friend, that it is very very soon. Finally, back to verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take the place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. The word signified. The word signified. Really, it is signified. Signified. It's the Greek word eisaimenon. Eisaimenon. And it means through signs or symbols. Now, if you've ever attempted to read the book of the Revelation, then you have at one time or another sat back, scratched your head, and read something and wondered, what in the world does that mean? You know, what is this beast that comes out of the sea? And what is this ruler that has a death blow in his neck? And what is this animal that has 10 horns with one horn in the middle that controls the other horns? And what is this spirit around the throne of God that's full of eyes? What's that all about? These are symbols and these are signs. And we struggle with the meaning of signs and symbols, specifically in the book of the Revelation, because we don't know what they mean. And we ask ourselves the question, why would John give us this text in signs and in symbols? And I had a professor in my New Testament Greek class said that John wrote the book of the Revelation using signs and symbols so that the Romans wouldn't find out and destroy the book. Well, I submit to you, my friend, John didn't write the book. Jesus did. It wasn't John who clothed the message in signs and symbols. It was Jesus who gave the message in signs and symbols. Why? For the same reason that He spoke in parables. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, when people were pressing against Jesus, they were pushing Him to become king over Israel, to break the Roman yoke and to liberate Israel as a free nation. When people were pushing against Jesus to try to trick Him and to get Him to go counter to Jewish philosophy and Jewish faith, Jesus resisted. And so they tried to pick apart His teachings to see if they might be able to trap Jesus by the things that He said. And so Jesus began to teach in parables. And the disciples asked Him one day, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "So that those who do not understand will not understand. And that those who will understand will understand." And I believe, my friend, that's one of the reasons why we have so many signs and symbols in the book of the Revelation. Because there are so many people who come to this book with their own agenda, with their own idea, and they want to fit and form the book of Revelation around their theological perspective or their philosophical persuasion. But listen, my friend, those who come to this book who can't understand, will not understand the symbols, won't understand. And they won't understand the message. They won't understand what the book is really all about. But if you have a heart to know, if you have a mind that is open to receive what the Lord has to say to you, if you have a spirit that is willing to study and to grapple with these signs and with these symbols, the Lord will reveal it to you. Why? Because the Lord wants us to know. The Lord wants us to know what this book is saying. And so I believe, if we come to the Lord with a sincere heart, since this book focuses on Him anyway, if we come to the Lord with a sincere heart, He will give us the understanding to interpret the book. Now, I believe that the symbols and the signs in the book are not impossible to define. They may be difficult, but they're not impossible. Some of the symbols are human, some are animal, some are events, some are numbers, some are places. Some are things, colors, precious stones, and metal. All of them point to things that are real, because that's what signs and symbols do. They point our attention to the things that are real. They point to reality. Many of the symbols are explained here in the book. For instance, when Jesus explains to John what the symbol of the seven stars in the Lord's right hand, and what's the symbol of the seven golden candlesticks, Jesus tells him what those seven stars are. He tells them what the seven golden candlesticks are. So some of the signs and the symbols are explained in the book. But other signs and symbols, you're going to have to go to the Old Testament. You're going to have to go to the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels to find out what they mean. All of them had meaning to John. All of them had meaning to the seven churches that the book was written to, and all of them have meaning to you and to me. The point is, we need to continue to be before the Lord and get His understanding if we're going to come to terms with the book. Now, in closing, let me just simply say, once again, I can't say it enough, and I'll continue to say it because we need to continue to be reminded of it. This book is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We will have questions about the events. We will have thoughts and feelings about timelines. We will have serious thoughts about Antichrist and beast and false prophet and 144,000 sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to have our views on these very things. But listen, my friend, ultimately, this book is about Jesus. And so as we march through this book and as we approach these various ideas and these issues and these questions and concerns, we're going to come back to Jesus. We're going to come back to Jesus. We're going to keep our focus on Jesus. Amen? Without Jesus, we're never going to understand this book. So let's keep our focus on Jesus. Does that mean that we should have no regard for the future? Not at all. I think you and I need to be concerned about the future. We need to be concerned about what's going to happen to me, my family, what's going to happen to my nation, because all of this plays in to the end times. We need to be concerned about the rise of oppression in our world. We need to be concerned about the rise of violence in our world. We need to be concerned about the rise of humanism in our world. Why? Because they all factor into the end times. We need to be concerned about our present day. We need to be concerned about our future. Should we strive to understand the events of today and how they play into the future? Absolutely. What's going on over in the Middle East has a bearing on what's going to be happening in the next age. We need to be concerned about that. Does it mean we're going to be able to understand everything and explain everything? Not in the least. But we do need to have some general understanding of what these events are and what they mean for tomorrow. Above all, I want to remind us that we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Because no matter what happens, He's going to be the Lord of it. No matter how it plays out, He is going to be the one orchestrating it. And no matter what the end result is going to be, He is the one who's going to receive the honor and the glory and the majesty for it. Why? Because this book is about victory. This book is about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This book is about His ability to govern our today and our tomorrow. He rules over all of His creation with power and authority. And there will not be anything that will happen. There will not be anything that transpires in this nation or any other nation that is not part and parcel of His overall plan for humanity. He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. But I ask you the question, is He your King? And is He your Lord? You're going to march into your future. If you remain alive, you're going to be marching into your future. The real question is, are you going to be marching alone? Or are you going to be marching with Jesus? Your future is going to come to you. Your future is going to reveal things about you. Your future is going to bring things into your life. Are you going to experience those things with or without Jesus? If you experience them with Jesus, there will be victory. If you face them without Jesus, then my friend, according to this book, there is nothing but destruction and death in store for you. And that's not a threat. That's His promise. And so we give you an opportunity. We give you a time to consider your relationship to Jesus Christ, who He is in your life, and the opportunity to make a decision and a commitment to Him, to give your life over to Him, to begin a journey with Him today that will take you not only through your future, but on into His kingdom that will reign forever and forever. We give you that opportunity even now. Stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we now commit ourselves to the study of this wonderful book with all of its terror, with all of its horror, with all of its war and bloodshed, with all of its judgment, and yet, Lord, a book that underscores the victorious Jesus Christ who will reign forever. over the earth. But Lord, my concern is not that Jesus will reign victorious over the earth. I know that will happen because He is the Christ. My concern is that He reigns victorious in the heart of every individual here today. Lord, I know that there are men, women, boys, and girls who've never surrendered to Jesus. They have never committed their life to Christ. They have never taken that step to follow Jesus. And Father, I pray that today, even now, that individual will consider seriously their future in Christ. And if their heart's desire is to know Him now and to commit their life to Him now and to let Him reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that heart, in that soul even now, then I pray, Lord God, Your Spirit will move them to make that decision and make it public. Father, You know where each and every one of us stand in relationship to Your Son, Jesus. Have Your will and have Your way in us, even now as we wait upon You, to the honor and to the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.